Okay, we are on lesson 13 of the Fundamentals of the Faith, God's Will and Guidance. And this will wrap up the regular lessons for this series. And it's been a joy to be able to present it, to go through these fundamentals, a very joyful time of learning and seeing what God's Word says about the fundamentals of the faith. So as we look this morning at God's will and guidance, we have Ephesians 5:17 is the verse that goes along with this lesson. It says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so, of course, that is the question on a lot of people's minds is, what is God's will for my life? And so Paul writes here, understand what the will of the Lord is. So it's something that we can understand, that we can grasp, and we may not know all the details, but God does. And as we look at this, as we look at God's will, we're going to look at three aspects of God's will. And that is His sovereign will, His will of desire, and His commanded or revealed will. So the first one we're going to look at is God's sovereign will. And understand that God accomplishes all that He purposes. The book of Isaiah says in Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand." So we need to understand that is all this that has happened come about by the will of God, by the planning of God. And we don't understand why certain things are planned that way, but we have to trust that God knows what He is doing. That's what makes Him God, and that He is a good God, and He is a merciful God, and He is a God that is to be gloried. We need to glorify Him. And also in Isaiah, he writes in Isaiah 46:9 and 10, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So we can have confidence that this is something that God has planned, and that He is going to continue as time goes out, that He will accomplish everything, and it's for His good pleasure. And if God is satisfied with it, we should be too. And that it's, and there are things that come our way that are hard, and we don't understand, and difficult, and we wish would end. But God is in control of them. So as we look at God's sovereign will, we're going to look at this part first, that if you remember back when we studied on the lesson of salvation, as we look at this, that He accomplishes all His purposes, but remember that God predestined all who would be saved. And we saw that in lesson 6, I think it was, where in Romans 8:29, 8 and verses 29 and 30, we saw what's called the golden chain. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he also that he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. So God is the author of salvation, and he predestined those who would be saved. He knows who they are, and he, as you see in Romans, how he did this. The next thing to remember is that Christ, his going to the cross, was predetermined. This wasn't, oh no, Adam sinned, what are we going to do? This was something that God predetermined. Before, as in Acts 2:22-23 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." I mean, this is predetermined. That God would just, imagine that for a moment, that God predetermined, "I'm going to send you, my son, to die. You're going to leave heaven. You're going to be born in a manger. You're going to go to the cross and die for sinners." I mean, that's incredible to think about how God said this is the way we show redemption. This is the redemption plan. So Christ going to the cross is predetermined. This is God's will. Another thing is that governments are established by God. You think about how that came about. I mean, we have all kinds of governments in this world. But God's predetermined plan was that there be governments in this world. And Romans 13:1 says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." We see some good governments, if you could call them good. There's wicked governments. And yet, God determined that there will be governments on the land.
Makes me think of what Jesus said to Pilate, and solidified another passage that he's going to use to definitely see that. He said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were given to you from above."
Yeah. That's a good example of it. I mean, here's Pilate, and also Nebuchadnezzar. They both, you see the pride in that, as they spoke. Nebuchadnezzar looked at his kingdom, thought about how great he was. Pilate was saying, "I've got a lot of power here," and yet it was God that gave him that power. Predetermined. So when you think about God's sovereign will, think about history. How do you view history? You got any thoughts on history, how that...
I was reading about the so-called 400 silent years of, you know, God didn't give anybody prophecy. But the lives, the situations, the governments and authorities, the Romans, the Greeks, was it the Greek that set up the Hellenism? Okay, all that was in place. It had to be in place before Christ came. And so we see when we study that, we can see God's providential hand and all that, putting it in place for the time of Christ.
Yeah, so when we view history as it is God, looking back at it, you're watching how God's plan was in action. That, you think about the prophets. When they prophesied something, they didn't know, they didn't see all the details. But they were prophesying, and as you go through Scripture, like it, as far as Christ, you can see something about Christ. And in most of the Old Testament, there are things about Christ, and you see it coming about how he would be from Genesis, how there was how God told the serpent. He told about the bruising of the heel, and he told Moses there'll be a prophet to come. And Isaiah tells us about a virgin shall conceive and a child will be born. Micah tells about Bethlehem would be the place of his birth. And so on, as you see that. But when we look back, we see the full picture. We see how it came about. And that's just the biblical part. And then when you think about all the details of history, in history of countries, history of the world, these are all things that God knew, foreordained and allowed to happen, and until the conclusion. That's hard to get a hold of, isn't it? It's a certainly shows that we're not God.
When we think about predestination, it's hard to wrap our mind around, well, these were certain were born for destruction, and certain were chosen, elect, effectually called. But still, those who will reject God are fully responsible for their response to the gospel. We can't get around that. We're not supposed to, I guess, but where God is clear, we need to be clear. Where God stops, we need to stop.
So when we think about God's sovereign will and trying to know what God's sovereign will, and we think about that question, who shall I marry? And you get in that situation. He gives this example. As before marriage, a person cannot say that it is the sovereign will of God for him to marry a particular girl. But after they are married, he can say this with certainty because it came to pass. Everything that happens is part of God's sovereign will. Before something takes place, however, it is impossible to discern what the sovereign will of God is. So that can get get your mind around it a little bit, is that we don't know exactly, but after it happens, we know that it exactly happened the way he predetermined. So there is a lot about the will of God that, and a lot about God we can never understand. And there is the God's will of desire. Now think about this. God is sovereign, but he also has a will of desire. And we can see this in some verses here. The first one is, Jesus desired Jerusalem to come to him, but they were unwilling. He said in Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. So he had a desire to do what he just said. He didn't lie. He didn't make that up. His desire was that they would come, that he would be able to gather them, that he would be able to protect them and put them under his wings. He said, but you were unwilling. And that... another example is, God desires all men to be saved, but all will not be saved. And that's in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How does that work? We're not God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, a lot of times when you hear about someone dying and you know they were an unbeliever, we should be sad at that. We know that God didn't take pleasure in that death. But it was his will. And we can't understand it. But he has that. There's another one that Christ said that he desires all to come to him, and they do not. In Matthew 11:28-30, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another thing is that God desires all Christians to be obedient and sanctified, but we fail. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, there is a clear statement. This is the will of God, but we know that people fail. And yet God desires that they be obedient. So when we think of God's will of desire, know that God desires, but we are still responsible to obey and align our will with his. So that brings us into the third area of God's will, and that is his commanded will. God's commanded will. God's commanded will is a part of his desired will, And we often fail to obey it. Can you know God's commanded will?
Yes, because it's in Scripture.
That is the correct answer. Yes, and you backed up your yes with it is in Scripture. You can know God's will that is commanded in Scripture. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So to be filled, it means literally to be completely filled or totally controlled. And John MacArthur said, having the knowledge of God's Word control our minds is the key to righteous living. What controls your thoughts will control your behavior. Self-control is a result of mind control, which is dependent on knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word will lead to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if you remember our last lesson, we talked about obedience. And we looked at the subject of obedience and how we are to be obedient. And this goes along with it. How that God's commanded will is, here's the instruction book, here are the commands, and also I am giving you my Holy Spirit to be able to do this. We can't leave that out, because when God's Word says, be holy for I am holy, it's not, well, I'll just have to work that up. It is, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to do these things, to walk the spiritual life, to be able to do the things that Scripture commands, to be able to love your enemy, to be able to feed the hungry, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to do these things comes from the Spirit of God flowing out of our life. And it is, the more you're into God's Word, the more you know God's will. And it just, you know what He commands. So, as we look at that, that goes into you that have a book on the lesson. Go back to the lesson in the chart of God's sovereign will and His commanded will. If you look at that, His sovereign will is secret and known only to God, except as revealed through history of revelation. His commanded will is revealed in the Bible. God's sovereign will cannot be resisted or thwarted, but God's commanded will can be resisted or disobeyed. God's sovereign will encompasses both good and evil, which is sin. God's commanded will involves only that which is good and holy. God's sovereign will is comprehensive, controls all aspects of life, time, and history. God's commanded will is specific and provides principles for living. And then God's sovereign will, the believer is not commanded to know or discover what God has not revealed. But in God's commanded will, believers are exhorted to know, understand, and obey all that God has revealed. And so many times we fall into the trap of wondering what God is going to do, and He's not told us what He's going to do except what's in Scripture. And we waste all kinds of time trying to figure out what's going to happen. And what we need to do is figure out, what am I supposed to hear from God's Scripture? What is His commands to me? And to how do I live in this life that I might honor and obey Him? And so when we look at God's commanded will, I'll just throw this out because I think all of you can answer this. You say it's either sovereign will or commanded will. This is in our book. In Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Which will is that? And that's in our lesson book, if you're looking at it, where you had to check whether it was sovereign will or commanded will. Philippians 2:13. And get a hint. It is God who is in work, who is at work. It is God who is at work. So, is this okay? Sovereign. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which I read a while ago, is, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is you abstain from sexual immorality." Yeah. Commanded. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Matthew 7:21, "He who does the will of my Father, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Commanded. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." So, you see the difference in the sovereign and the commanded wills. But what is our response to God's will? To His sovereign will, we need to know that the Lord tests righteousness. It's the sermon we heard this morning. Really deals a lot with God's sovereign will when we come up against things. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Psalm 11:5. Know that testing reveals your true heart. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." In our attitude, our response is not to be surprised when we're tested. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you." I mean, we things come up and we go, "What? What is this?" And we get surprised. We act surprised. And we're told not to be surprised. That this is a thing that God is testing us. And it's hard. It's hard to have the right viewpoint a lot of times. And it's difficult when things happen. So our response to God's will, to His commanded will, is to be immersed in the Word. If you want to know His commanded will, be immersed in it, in the Word of God, and then to be obedient to what it says. So that's how to respond to it. It should be the way we respond. And so the next thing we're going to look at are some guidelines to discern God's will in everyday decisions. And if you listen to the sermon, and those of you that are not regular in our class, if you go to Grace to You, gty.org/FOF, it'll come to a page with all these sermons. Every lesson has a sermon. And if you listen to this sermon on God's will and guidance, this is a sermon that is also in a booklet. It's called Found God's Will that John MacArthur put out, and it's a very popular booklet, and it's very helpful. And so to discern, the first thing you need to be to discern it is to be saved. You have to be saved to know God's will. I mean, like we saw this verse already, that 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, God has given us a command. If you go back to Matthew, the Great Commission, we're to proclaim the gospel. And so He knows who's going to respond. He has those that will hear the message of the gospel and come to Him to be saved. But you have, if you want to know God's will, the first thing, you have to be saved. You also need to be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So to be saved, be Spirit-filled, be submissive to authorities. In 1 Peter 2:13 through 15, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." You want to put to silence foolish men. It says to do this. This is the will of God, to be submissive to authorities, to be willing to suffer for His namesake, for His sake. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. For the king also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit." We don't want to suffer, do we? It's hard to suffer. But Peter tells us to be willing to suffer for His name's sake. Be sanctified. We've read this verse a couple of times. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And this continues. There's a list of other things, but in this verse is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then to be self-sacrificing. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice and living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, in looking at these six things, these are just guidelines to go by to discern God's will in just everyday decisions. But you have to be saved prior to be able to know the will of God. So we're going to look at guidance. So the lesson is God's will and His guidance. Guidance, the meaning is God's active role in our lives accomplishing His purposes. And the way it's described, and you have this in your workbook, as it is described as to lead, guide, and direct. Now, when I was growing up, I heard a lot of people praying, and I heard them say, lead, guide, and direct in their prayer. And I would sit there and I would think, doesn't that mean the same thing? Lead, guide, and direct. And why are they saying all three? But we'll see that there are some differences here. The first one, lead, is to shepherd, to bear or carry. And in Psalm 78:52, we see that, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like flock. And Psalm 139:24 says, lead me in the everlasting way. And then the second thing is guide means to show, to help understand. Like in Psalm 23:3, where it says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 73:24 says, with your counsel you will guide me. So he shows us, he guides us, he helps us to understand things. And then direct. And that means to establish or prepare to make straight. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So, as you see, these sound similar, but there's different things going on with them. We want Him to shepherd us. And we want Him to show us. And we want Him to prepare us. And so that is what is being accomplished as we are more in tune with the commanded will of God and obedient to the commanded will of God, this guidance is an active, God's active role in our life. And so the meaning is there in the description, and then there's the nature of it. There's direct guidance. And let me know if you've had this, because we're going to talk about it. But spoken revelation from God, visions, dreams, prophet or apostle speaking for God. So these are all things that happened in the Bible. And when the Bible's completed, that no longer is going on. He's not giving us a revelation. There's the book of Revelation is closed. There's no more revelation from God. And so, when the apostles, when John was the last one to die, there's no more apostles. There's a lot of people talking they're apostles and prophets, but they're not. And these visions and dreams that you see them, how they took place in the Word of God, how that God was speaking, like He spoke to Joseph about Mary. So the direct guidance is gone. The indirect guidance is still active. That's God's Word. God's Word is, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a path, a light to my path. In Psalm 119, 105, it is conscience or conviction. When you think in Acts 17, verse 16, Paul said, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was beginning to be provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." You ever been in a place where you're just like, this is so wicked? Drive through a city and you see things, and like Paul was going through and he sees all these idols, and it was bothering his conscience and his convictions. There's only one God, the one true God. There's God's guidance through providence. And that is Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for those who love God. And then there is God's guidance through wisdom and counsel. And in this passage in Proverbs, you see that there is the righteous, the wisdom that God gives. It allows us to discern. It allows us to discern righteousness. It allows us to discern justice. It allows us to discern equity and every good course. And so when you get the result of that, it is wisdom. And God gives us that wisdom. And so the application for this lesson is that think of an area which you're wrestling with a decision. And you're trying to figure out what's God's will from my life in this decision. And so you have to discern that. This is an issue that involves God's sovereign will, or is it His commanded will? As you discern that, you have, and maybe you just don't know. I don't know which will this is, but I hope you passed that test when we did that list. But you have to respond. There has to be a response to it, and that is, if it involves God's sovereign will, then there is trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. If it involves His commanded will, then it is, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then you're still going, I'm just not sure. James 1:5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. And then your action. What action is it do I take on this? And so next week, Andy's got the lesson as we go through the next 3 weeks before the counseling class. He's going to bring you a lesson. And then if you want, I threw this up here. This is the sermon. You can listen to it, knowing and doing God's will. And he goes through those list of the six things that we discussed earlier about be saved, sanctified, suffering, all those. And then if you've never listened to the conclusion or read that booklet, you will be surprised at the answer of what he says God's will is. And so enjoy that. And does anyone have any comments, questions?
Mark, what would you, how would you differ God's providence and his sovereignty?
Providence is the things that happen that kind of, as it happens, we kind of go,
brings about his sovereignty.
To get us to make a decision, to go about how we, it works with it. It's what happens and how it involves our response.
So it kind of brings about his sovereignty. It's mm-hmm. the works that bring his sovereignty to reality.
I would say that's a good way of saying it.